about this. What good would it do for a mortal body, a dying body, to enter even into heaven? What good would that do if a dying body entered into heaven? What would that gain for you? See? Corruption, the apostle says, cannot inherit incorruption. And this flesh and blood, this sinful human being, cannot as such inherit eternal glory. I want you to notice, secondly, not only the condemnation which came from sin, but notice the transformation which awaits in glory. Notice the transformation which awaits in glory, verses 51 to 53. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. This is the transformation which awaits every child of God, every true believer in Jesus Christ. Behold, I tell you a mystery, the apostle says, behold. It's an old-fashioned word, but it's a really important word. It is a solemn word. The idea of it is not only to hear, but to see, to examine, to understand. It always introduces solemn proclamations of the truth. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, out of all the people you've ever seen, this is the spotless Lamb of God. Behold Him. Pilate, on that night before Jesus died, said, behold the man. A solemn proclamation. Jesus said, behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinners. Behold. Understand it. Think about it. It's important. You know, the Gospels, the word behold is used about 85 times. Relatively common word, behold. Paul uses it, depending on how you count it, between 3 and 5 times. The rabbis used it all over the place. The apostle Paul hardly ever uses this level of solemnity. It's very important, Christian, that you listen, that you understand, that you examine this truth. The apostle has just announced the bad news. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Incorruption could not possibly inherit. Corruption cannot possibly inherit incorruption. And now he proclaims the good news. Behold, I tell you a mystery. A mystery is not something that's unknowable. Sometimes we get the idea that the word mystery, oh, it's mysterious. That means you couldn't possibly understand it. Now, what benefit would there be for the apostle to tell us something that we can't possibly understand? A mystery is not something that we cannot understand. It's something that we cannot understand unless God reveals it to us, unless He tells us. And boy, this is a mystery. And this is a wonderful mystery. The apostle here is going to tell us something that we could not possibly know unless God had revealed it throughout all the pages of Scripture, and now the apostle states it in the clearest possible terms. He reveals this great mystery, this great truth in two steps, two parts. The first, look at verse 51, we shall not all die. Wonder how long it will be until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. I do not know, and neither does anybody else on this earth. God has chosen not to reveal that. That is kept in the counsels of the Trinity. We shall not all die. When Paul wrote this letter, some Christians died. Other Christians in the congregation at Corinth were facing their own death. That was very troubling for those who were waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the apostle says, I tell you a mystery, behold it, we shall not all die. Not all Christians will die before the return of Christ. Always remember that when you read, when you watch the History Channel. Who's the we here? We shall not all die. Well, those who like to make up problems in the Bible say, well, see, Paul thought and he expected that he was going to live till Christ returns. Well, I don't know what he expected, but I know what he said. And what he said was, we shall not all die. And who's the we? You mean all the Jews? No. Does it mean all the human race? No. What's it mean? It obviously means we Christians will not all die. When Jesus returns, there's going to be some of us who are still alive. Boy, I sure hope that's today or tomorrow. But we don't know when it will be. But we don't know. God does not tell you, no matter who you are, He's not telling you whether you will have to go through that dark door. You don't know. He has chosen to keep that to Himself. We shall not all die. When that trumpet sounds announcing the return of Jesus, that trumpet which calls the people of God to the great festivals, that trumpet which announces the victory in battle, that trumpet which gathers people for the great judgment day, some Christians are going to be alive. And, of course, there's going to be some Christians who have gone to sleep, who have died. And the apostle says, they will be raised. Look at verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. He's saying that there will be Christians alive when Jesus Christ returns. There will be Christians who will have died. They will be in the graves, as it were. And when the trumpet sounds, those Christians who have died, who are in the bowels, so to speak, of the earth, will be raised. Well, you say to yourself, well, you know, if that grave is 100 or 1,000 or 3,000 years old, how could it be? How could it be hard? You know, you and I can't take a breath unless God gives us that breath. God has created us, and He's created us out of nothing in this universe. Is infinitely small to God. He orders it. He runs it exactly according to His good will. How can He not be able to raise the dead? It's not a problem for Him. Doesn't matter whether the person has been dead for 3 days, as the Lord Jesus was, or whether they've been dead for 3 millennia, 3,000 years. That's the first great truth. We shall not all die, and those who are dead will be raised. And then there's a second great truth. It's, if you just glance at your page, he says it twice because it's so important. It's at the end of verse 51, and it's the end of verse 52. I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Notice how he's saying there, see, those who are alive at the coming of Christ, we shall not all die, those will be changed. And those who have died, those who are in the graves, the graves, the earth will, so to speak, give birth to the dead, as we sang a little bit earlier. And those who are raised from the dead will also be changed. We Christians will all be changed in a moment. The word is atom. We actually get our English word atom, A-T-O-M. It's from this Greek word. It is the Greek word atom. An atom in Greek means the tiniest unit of something. Little tiny, the smallest part that you couldn't even really see. In the twinkling of an eye, what's that mean? It happens so fast you can't see it. You can't even see it happen. Don't worry. Don't worry about what the process is going to be. The Lord who spoke, let there be light, and there was light. That same Lord will speak, and the dead will be raised, and we will all be changed. Well, how? Look at verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. See, whether it is a Christian who is still alive when Jesus returns, or whether it's a Christian who has died and now been raised from the dead, corruption cannot, that's what he said in the first verse, the 50th verse, corruption cannot inherit incorruption. This corruptible, this dying, this mortal body will put on incorruption, immortality. It's the same thing the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians about, chapter 3 and verse 21. For our citizenship, he said, is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how he's talking about the same event. We eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Notice how it is in relationship to Jesus Christ. These dying bodies of ours will be made like, they will be conformed to, made into the form of, that's what conformed means, Jesus Christ's own resurrection body. We don't know a whole lot about that, but we know a little bit about it. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And he was glorified on that day, and his apostles saw him. And you know that Jesus Christ and we too, when we are resurrected, will have all of the same essential, personal, and human qualities we have always had. Jesus was still Jesus. And you will still be you. Jesus came and Jesus went. Jesus talked and Jesus ate. And Jesus appeared, and Jesus touched others. And all of the essential qualities of being a body and soul human being were still there, but removed from the realm of corruption, removed from the realm of sin, and therefore removed from the realm of death, which is the curse of sin. And I want you to notice in verse 53, as you look at that again, that this corruption and this immortality is something we're going to put on. It's the word for getting dressed, for putting clothes on. The reason is because immortality, the inability to die, is something that belongs to Jesus alone. It belongs to Jesus alone. You know, even if Adam had not sinned, had never brought the curse upon himself or his race, he still would have been glorified after the great test in the garden. He still would have been conformed to the glory of God, because that which is mortal cannot put on immortality. This immortality belongs to Christ alone. Remember, we saw it in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16, where the Apostle Paul refers to the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, talking about Jesus, obviously. And then he says, who alone has immortality. It belongs to him. What's the point? See, for the believer, the moment the person believes, they are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. They're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. If you're a believer, you are clothed. It's not yours. It's his righteousness, his perfect life, his atoning death. Okay? You're clothed in that. And what the apostle is saying is, on that great day, we will be clothed not only in the righteousness of Christ, but we will be clothed in his glorious immortality, so that we might be with him for all eternity and made fit to be with him. Thirdly, I want you to notice not only the condemnation which came from sin, the transformation, which awaits in glory. But notice the jubilation, which will fill our hearts, verse 54 to 57. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the jubilation which will fill our hearts. We're walking through a valley of tears, through the valley of death itself. All of us, it surrounds us. We see it in our own bodies. We see it in the bodies of those we love. It's a dark place we walk through. The light of life walks with us, but it's a dark, dark valley. And the apostle is telling us that the time is coming. That time is coming. No matter what your personal circumstances might be right now, the time is coming when you will be filled with jubilation. You'll have no complaints before God that it didn't happen soon enough or how dark the valley was that you had to walk through to get there. Your heart will be filled with jubilation. And so to express that joy, the Apostle Paul goes back to the Word of God. God's providence, not in our planning, because we don't plan that much. We plan a fair amount for the services, but not that much. But Paul quotes from the second two verses that Pastor Heipel read in the previous scripture reading from the 25th chapter of the book of Isaiah in verse 54. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. It was written long ago. 800 years or so before, 700 or 800 years before this time. Death is swallowed up in victory. For the millennia of human existence, death has been swallowing us and our children. That's what he's saying. Death has been swallowing us and our children. Since Abel's blood was shed and went into the earth beneath him, the grave has been swallowing up the sons of men, one after the other, after the other. And the bell does toll. Only two men have been exempted. Enoch the seventh from Adam and Elijah, the fiery prophet. They're the exceptions that prove the rule. And this race is swallowed by the grave, one after the other. And Solomon virtually moans in the book of Proverbs in the 30th chapter in the 16th verse, where he says that the grave never says, that's enough. The grave never says, that's enough. Death, the apostle says, will be swallowed up in victory. That death which has swallowed up the sons of men will be itself swallowed up in the victory of God. Swallowed, gone, forgotten. You see? And then the second reference in verse 55, these are not quotes, these are only references to the Old Testament. They're not exact quotes, so that if you happen to have your bulletin in front of you, you can compare them there. O death, where is your sting? Hosea actually said, where is your plague? Well, this word, by the way, sting, this is not, even my grammar's not that good. This is not the sting in the sense of, oh, I felt a sting. This word means stinger. This was the word that was used for a scorpion's stinger, for example. That's the picture. Oh, Hades. O Hades, O Sheol, O grave, O pit. That's a very frightening image that the apostle calls up here. This hideous scorpion who is death and who has this stinger. He stings you and you die and you go down into the grave, into Hades, into Sheol, into the pit. All the members of this fallen race, you see, one after the other. And death is apparently the victor. You know what? I'm going to be really surprised if there's any aliens. But I'm not preaching about that. I know where God has focused his attention in this universe. And as unbelievable as it may seem to unbelievers, this is the focus of his attention. This lousy, sinful planet. But if there were aliens, and they were to stop on by, and of course, you know, they would fly around all over all kinds of cities here and there, struggling terribly to figure out how to reveal themselves to us. Who makes this up? And then they were to fly back home and report what they saw. You know what they would say about this race? It's dying. They all die. Isn't that what they would say? They all die. That's the big issue. You know? That's why we have new health care. Because we're all worried about that. We are obsessed with our corruption, with the fact, with our mortality, that we are dying. And the Apostle Paul is saying that on that great day, when the saints will be raised from the dead, and they, along with those who remain alive when Jesus returns, they will be changed, they will be transformed and made like the resurrected, glorified body of Jesus Christ himself, and death will be killed. You know, when you sing the hymns of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the agony and the darkness, not only of that Friday, but of his whole life, really, and of the ages of human history, and we see the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we're, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if he's actually yours, you're filled with wonder. Death cannot hold him. And the incredible thing is that the church, the true people of Jesus Christ, are the fullness of him who fills all in all. We are the fullness. Jesus Christ is saying, my body is complete. It's filled only when I bring you where I have been. And on that day, the saints, risen from the dead, all changed, all transformed, will be made like Jesus Christ, the most amazing victory that you could ever, ever imagine. And so the song of joy is contemplated. Verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. And then finally, I want you to notice not only the condemnation which came from sin, the transformation which awaits in glory, the jubilation which will fill our hearts on that day. Fourthly and finally, the exhortation now. This is the apostle applying the doctrine, the exhortation which must guide our lives. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, so what? Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Since these things are true, therefore, since these doctrines are true, let our lives be true. We are passing through a valley of tears. We eat by the sweat of our brows. And unless the Lord returns in our lifetime, we will also pass through death. Yet death will be undone, because when sin is conquered, then death is conquered. That's the 56th verse. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. When sin is conquered, then death is conquered as well. We've been given a new life for a purpose, brothers and sisters. We've been redeemed for a reason. And that reason is the same reason for which we were created, to fulfill the purpose which God had for this race, which He gave to Adam, to tend the garden, to keep it, to fill the earth, to multiply, and to have dominion over all the creatures, to serve God's glory in all we do. The Christian looks to the future. And the apostle here says, this is what I want you to do, be steadfast and immovable. There's a host of people telling you it ain't so. You're just going to die and rot, and that's the end of it. Be steadfast and immovable. Be unshakable in your faith. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and nobody can rationally deny it. They can whistle in the dark, but He changed the world. Abound in the work of the Lord. What work? The work of sanctification. The work of sanctification in our lives. The work of the kingdom of heaven, serving Christ in all, no matter what your vocation is, do all things as unto the Lord. Only do those things which would please Him. Do nothing else but what would please Him. And do it. And do it. Whether you're teaching a class, whether you're practicing medicine, whether you're fixing a car, do it as if it's the Lord's car. The Lord's student. You see, the Lord's, do it as unto the Lord, so that on that great day when He returns and the dead are raised and we are all changed, He also will say, well done, good and faithful servants. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, we confess to You that we live in a world of unbelief, and so often we let that unbelief and doubt creep in, if not into our thoughts, at least into our lives. And so we so often end up living our lives indistinguishable from the rest of the world. O Lord Jesus Christ, forgive us for not being unshakable in our faith and for not giving ourselves wholly to the work that You've given us to do. O Lord Jesus, how we pray that You would renew us in hope. And dear Lord Jesus, how we pray that You would come soon. And we ask it in Your name. Amen.